Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, tonight to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And the whole story tonight is Daniel on the hot seat. And you're going to see this, and I'm not sure we're going to get all the way through it. But we'll get as far as we can tonight because I don't want to keep you late. But when we last saw Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, they had just graduated magician school. Can you imagine that? Having to go to magician school and all the other disciplines that they would have been taught. But it's scary. I know how many of you are old enough or mature enough? Let's not use the O word, but how many of you have sent children off to school? Whether it was, you know, little bitty kindergarten school. And how many of you ever had a moment concern like, oh, I hope it's going to be okay for them? How many of you had that concern? And you prayed for them, and maybe you prayed them all the way through school, but it's scary when you send your kids off to school. And especially this was college. And so it's scary when you send them off to kindergarten these days. I mean, kindergarten these days is when they're starting to be conditioned for an agenda that the world has for your kids that is nothing like the hopes that you have for your kids. And we all know about that. And I'm sure the public schools are going to continue to lose enrollment if school boards continue to flaunt their liberal agenda with our kids and with your kids. I heard that some of that was immediate in recent days, even just about a week ago, people pulling their kids out of schools they had just put them in. Nope, you're not getting my child. And my hat's off to those that make that decision when they have to make that decision. And so what if there were young teenagers, let's say your young teenagers, and they were being sent off after you'd been moved from one place to another into a strange land, and the authorities came for your children, and they're going to take them off to a religious boarding school, knowing that they'll be confronted with pagan practices and false teaching about God. How are you feeling now? Knowing that they're taking your kids, really, you know, at this point, whether you like it or not, they've got them. And they're going to take them off and fill them with their liberal agenda, false teaching about God and weird religious practices. And I think it's a given that when these four Jewish boys, you remember their names? Remember their Hebrew names? Daniel, Hananiah, next one starts with an M, Mishael. You try to type it into your computer, it's going to come out Michael. But Mishael, and the next one is A, Azariah. And so off they go. These four Jewish boys were picked from among tens of thousands of other boys to be sent off to this three-year occultic university to learn cultic practices, fortune-telling, astrology, magic, and all the languages and the pagan religions that Nebuchadnezzar had collected from the nations and the people groups that he had conquered. One right after another, and he still wasn't done at this point. And they knew up front that their boys were going to be assaulted by a tsunami of confusing religious ideas. And yet we know how they did. When they came out, these four appear to come out of their college experience stronger in their allegiance to Yahweh than when they went in. They'd stood up in the face of forces that were telling them, you adapt to our culture. And they said, but your God is not our God. And they remained faithful. It could have cost them their life right at the beginning, but God was with them. Their faith was not deconstructed in college, in one of the worst of religious environments. In fact, their faith in God, it expanded. They absorbed all the data that they were required to absorb. They were getting a degree, I would say, in apologetics on what the people of their region believed in, knowing who they themselves were. They remained loyal to Yahweh. They refused to bow to the false gods and the phony religion. And we'll see more of that next week. But these guys would be amazing apologists today. They think Don Stewart. And how many of you have ever heard Alyssa Childers? Anybody here, Alyssa Childers? And do any of you remember a Christian band called Zoe Girl? That was Alyssa Childers. Her dad was Chuck Gerard from Love Song. And she is a powerful evangelist and apologist today, and alongside of guys like Don Stewart and Lee Strobel. Think about these guys. This is who they were when they got out and absorbed all of that understanding, but still remained faithful to God. And their star, as some would say, is really about to rise. So we're going to jump in to chapter 2, and we will see how far we get, which has nothing to do with you, but it has to do with me. So I'll try not to speak at the speed of sound, but we'll see how far we get. So you begin tonight with Daniel on the hot seat. And as we begin, I was going to read that. We're out of time. I'll maybe read it at the end because it really fits. Make a note on that. Psalm 46 just really goes alongside of this. And we're going to end with a different one, hopefully. But tonight, to begin with, it's the dream dilemma. Now, you know all about this story, so follow along with me as I read. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Notice it's plural. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep left him. You ever had a dream like that? You couldn't get back to sleep. His dream left him, and apparently for days. And then the king gave the command to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Father, open our hearts to your truth here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Second year of King Neb was about 603, middle of 603 to the middle of 602. Remember, the numbers are descending in BC. And Nebuchadnezzar had a tough season of some unsettling dreams. We don't know how long that was, but several dreams, many, many dreams, we don't know. And then one obviously very disturbing dream that the anxiety over it just didn't stop. It appears, at least in one translation, that he forgot the dream. In the King James, it gives it in language, it seems to be saying he totally forgot about the dream. Others translate it a little bit different. But it says his sleep left him. He was left troubled and left sleepless. I don't know if you've ever had a dream that you knew was from God. Has anybody ever had a dream like that, that you knew God was speaking to you in your dream? By the way, always check your dreams with the Word of God. God's never going to contradict his standard in Scripture, his moral standard in Scripture, by something that you think is a dream from him. If your dream tells you to go kill someone, that dream is not from God. If God tells you to go commit, if in your dream you see yourself committing adultery with someone else's wife or husband, that dream is not from God. That's not direction from God. And so there's this unsettling dream, and I've had dreams that I knew were from God. There was no question that they were from God, and sometimes they brought comfort. One particular dream, it shook me. I woke up thinking, what in the world was that all about? Dreams. How many of you had dreams as a kid where you'd in your dream, you found yourself at school with no shoes on? Did anybody ever have that dream? Anybody? I'm sorry, I'm kind of pulling the sheets back on this, but I remember having dreams of making it to school without my shoes. And in some dreams, I was at school with my underwear on, but not my pants. And it was like, oh, I was so happy to wake up from that dream. But I was so embarrassed in this stupid dream that that was not obviously from God. But on July 29th, 1982, I had been speaking over at Calvary Chapel in Palm Springs. And we came straight home. It was probably a little bit late. And I don't remember the details of the night. All I remember is I woke up with this really crazy dream about a plane crash. Was out in the desert with a bunch of guys that I knew, other Christians, and we were like circled like a wagon train or something, and our pickups and our cars, and we're just talking, and everybody seemed to be bummed out. And one guy that I really looked up to in ministry, he was in this dream, Tom Stipe, and Tom was saying, "Yeah, I think I'm going to go back to selling shoes, you know, instead of, you know, preaching the gospel." And everybody just seemed bummed out. And then we heard a loud pop, like an explosion, but it was way up above us, and we looked up and a plane was falling through the air. And as it came down, we could see that it was in two pieces, and then it crashed in the desert. And we got out of our lethargy, our bummed outness, and we jumped into our vehicles and we drove towards where the crash was, and we waded into the low desert, you know, brush, and we found people. And we started carrying them out. And there was this one place in the dream that is still so vivid to me. There was a house with a little light on the front porch. And there was an old couple standing out there. And as, I remember as I carried this one girl that I'd picked up. She's just a little girl, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. And her arms are all twisted. And I said, "Did this happen to you in the crash?" And she looked up at me like, "What crash?" And I realized she had nothing to do with the crash. But our attention to that drew us into a place of ministry. And I walked her over to that little house and I put her down on the porch. And that old couple that were there said, "Oh, you young people are doing such a wonderful job." And I went back and I woke up and I thought, "Whoa, Lord, what was that?" And it was disturbing. It was just strange. And then I got up, got ready for the day, went to the office at the church. About an hour or so after I got there, my friend Dennis came in and he said, "Bill, did you hear that Keith Green died in a plane crash last night or yesterday?" And I tell you, it shook me. I know that God was saying something to me, that it was time to engage deeper than ever in the work of God. It was time to stop being a cheerleader for Keith Green and use what God has given me to touch people for him. There was no question that was, for me, a dream from God. And maybe you've had dreams like that. I had an unsettling dream when I woke up this Sunday, too. And in the dream, I was somewhere in the back room here, and the worship was ending, and the announcements were ending, and I was still in the back room. And then I heard Jeff and Shaddy saying, "Hey, where's Pastor Bill? He should be out here preaching right now," something like that. And I woke up thinking, "Oh, I'm so glad that's a dream, that I didn't miss the opportunity." And I don't know if that was from God or not, but it sure shook me. But in verses, you know, as you read this story, I mean, to me, it is so vivid. I can just picture these guys stuck in this pagan culture, ready to serve God, and really ready. I mean, ready. They were prepared because their hearts had been prepared. In verses 2-3, it's like calling all spirit guides. Here, after this king is so disturbed, he's looking for help. And there's someone in the crowd that can help him, but he calls the wrong ones. And so in come their spirit guides, the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, all different levels of you know, sort of spiritualism and spiritism. And you know what astrologers are, and they were big in that part of the world, and the sorcerers and all of them. And then the emperor speaks and they're all assembled. These are guys that are supposed to be able to interpret dreams and tell you which way to go in life. And then the emperor speaks and he said, "I had a dream." Basically, can I paraphrase this? He said, "It freaked me out. It just freaked me out." And he says, basically, he's saying to these guys, "It's time to do your job, boys. It's time to earn your keep. I want to know what my dream meant." Well, look at verses 4-11. I'm calling this little section Intense Fellowship with Nebuchadnezzar. But I had another one, and I like this one a little bit better. I'll let you choose. Never play pickleball with the king. And that's what they're going to do. It's going to be back and forth between what the king wants and what they have to say. Follow with me from verse 4 down to verse 11. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. And at this point in the book of Daniel, the language behind it, the original language, changes from Hebrew, which it's been in, and it'll be Aramaic all the way through to the end of chapter 7. And there's all kinds of reasons for that we don't have time to go into. But it's just an interesting thing about this book. The Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever," which is a nice thing to say to the king, instead of "have a nice day, dude." So, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will give the interpretation." And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "My decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me and its interpretation, you shall be cut to pieces, and your houses shall be made an ash heap." So the Chaldeans say, oh, you want your dream interpreted? Not a problem, Your Highness. This is what we do. Just tell us your dream and we'll tell you what it means. This is how the game works. You tell us what you saw, we'll tell you what it means. And the king makes himself very, very clear. He said, the message to these ghostbusters, these spiritual professionals, is really simple. You got two choices. Option number one, if you don't tell me the dream and the meaning of it, I will chop you up like sushi and burn your houses down. That's option number one. Here's option number two. However, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. So option two, if you tell me the dream and what it means, I'll make you rich and famous. Oh, and by the way, you get to live if you tell me. And if you don't tell me, then you're dead and your little hut where all your stuff was as one of my bachelors here who had been, you know what had happened to them. He said, but you're dead. But if you tell me, you will be rich and famous. I'll take care of you. So the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, and here's how it reads in the King James, the thing is gone from me. I don't know what it means. I'm not sure if that's the accurate translation or not. But verse 7 says this. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we will give its interpretation. These guys are gutsy. They've heard what happens if they don't walk along with the king, and they're going to push back against the emperor of the empire of Babylon. They've seen what he does to people who don't walk his way. And so they push back. Come on, just tell us your servants the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. Come on, king, just tell us the dream. Let's do this like we always do it. Well, in verses 8-9, smart move here. Smart move by the king. It says, the king answered and said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you. For you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream and I shall know that you can give me its interpretation. He said, tell me what I've asked you to tell me and then I will know that you are giving me the accurate interpretation as well. The wise men turn around, and you're going to see it. They give him a foolish answer. Look at verses 10 and 11. So the king has repeated himself, and the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. It's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. So you're asking the impossible. I'm just stunned at their chutzpah, but they wouldn't say that because they weren't Jewish. I'm just stunned the courage to push back against the king like this and say, you're just being so unfair. Did they think that that attitude would put them in a better standing with him at that particular point? A foolish answer. You're asking the impossible, king. No one can do what you've asked for, except the gods, and they don't really hang out around here, seems to be what they're saying. Well, in verses 12 through 13, sorry for how this is labeled, but it is the killing fields of Babylon. Killing fields have happened all over the world. When a king, a queen, or some other high ruling leader, powerful leader decides a whole bunch of people need to die to keep me safe on my throne. Verse 12 and verse 13. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious and gave the command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. He is going to clear the boards of all of them, including who? Daniel. And who else? What are the names? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So the decree went out and they began killing the wise men. So it started, the massacre begins. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. See, they're all on the chopping block, all the wise men. In other words, you know what the other word for all of these together was? The magicians, the wise men. You know the abbreviated word for all of them? You've heard it. It's in the New Testament. The Magi. They were the Magi. The spiritual leaders. The purge begins. Every category, including Daniel and his friends, the sentence is being carried out, and once again, an evil king creates more misery. And now they come knocking on Daniel's door. And this is where it gets so good. Daniel stands in the gap. And we'll hit this at the end, and not just for himself and his buddies. This is one of the most beautiful parts of this story. So start, read with me or follow along with me. Then with counsel and wisdom, as they're knocking on Daniel's door, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And then Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. And then Daniel went to his house. Oh, I love this part. He boldly answers back to Arioch. And by the way, Arioch's name means lion. I wonder if it was a name that was given to him because, you know, as he grew, this fierceness that was about him. And when he became the executioner for the king, they slapped the name of lion on him. And he just, in the face of this lion, he'll see more lions too. You know that. But he stands up against this lion. And Daniel asked the king for more time. You've got to give me a break here. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. He gets audience with the king. That's wonderful. Verse 17, Daniel's going to gather his cohort together. It says, Daniel went to his house and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning this secret. And so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Oh man, Daniel made such a wise decision at that point. And I got to make this personal for us. I love how Daniel goes home and he gathers his, as I said, his cohort of friends who are brothers of like mind. And they're in the same position that Daniel's in. And he knows that they're strong in their faith. And he knows that they know God, and he knows also that they want to what? They want to live. And then he knows that they're in touch with the God of heaven just like he is. So he gathers with a cohort. And here's what a cohort is. A cohort is people of like mind, same standards that you have. In this case, men who fear and tremble only before God, not before man. Men who love God too, and men who don't bow to false gods, and men who are bound together to hold up one another, men who share the same faith, men or women, a group of people who share that same faith, and they keep each other strong, and they've got each other's backs. And I think it's so wonderful that Daniel goes home and he just says to his buddies, hey, come on over, let's pray. Let's pray together. This is serious. This is really serious. They'd all heard the anguish and the cries as the killing spree had begun. Now, and I ask you the question, who's your cohort? Who's in your cohort? Who are your friends that you stand with and you run to and you lean on when times are hard? Or maybe you've got, you know, a group that you get together with every week. And you keep each other strong and you speak into one another's life. If you don't have a cohort, get a cohort. It doesn't need to be 12 people. It could be one, two, three people. Sometimes the smaller, the better. But this moves on now, and we got to move on. Verse 19 down to 23. And then the secret was revealed, just like that. They'd prayed all you had to do was ask. It says the secret was revealed. The dream was revealed. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. This came in a night vision, so this is a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Oh, I bet he did. I can imagine him waking up from that dream thinking, that's it. And just maybe dropping to his knees and lifting up his voice in his little bachelor pad where he lived as a eunuch and just giving God glory, waiting for daylight so he can go tell the king about it. this. So the secret is revealed in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and here's what he said. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes times and seasons, removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He's writing a song here. It's beautiful. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You could write a song like that, couldn't you? I mean, it doesn't rhyme, at least as it's translated into English. You could write a psalm. I don't know if you journal, but if you journal, start writing out some of your prayers like that. Put them in poetic, you know, format like this. He said, I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask. We, not just me. He's sharing the glory. You've given us what we ask for. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Wow. I don't need to say anything more about that. That's just powerful. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Yahweh. Verse 24 to 25, we're going to start seeing what the king saw and what it meant. So in verse 24, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and he said thus to him, do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king the matter. Then Arioch quickly brought Daniel before the king and said thus to him, I have found a man. Right, underscore that. I have found a man. I think I heard a message years and years and years ago. It might have been Pastor Chuck. Just on this phrase, I have found a man. When God finds a man, when God finds a woman, that'll be a voice for him, that'll stand in the gap for others. When he finds a man, a woman, or a child, like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, and he brings glory to his own name through that man or that woman or that child. Don't you want to be that man or that woman or that child? That when God wants something done or he wants something said, he says, oh, I know just whose door to knock on. I know who to go to. I'm going to knock on the demand sitch door because I know Dan and April, and I know that they'll speak for me, and I know that they'll serve me, and I could go through the sanctuary and call out names. They just happen to be handy right here, and I know this to be true about them. Oh, I found a man of the captives of Judah. And I wonder when he said of Judah, if Nebuchadnezzar's eyes didn't go, what? Of Judah, the captives that I took, that I stole away from Israel. Yep, the same ones. And they will make known to the king the interpretation. So the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And so Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. But did you remember what Daniel did on behalf of these guys? He said, don't kill any more. I mean, Daniel could have said, those false prophets, those false teachers, those phony, baloney, holy men, might as well just let them get wiped out. But he petitioned for them. And I got something I want to share with you at the end of tonight, or if it goes over to next week, you might have to wait. But I'm pretty excited about it, so I'll probably share with you tonight anyway. But it says that Daniel said that the secret, where was I? See? 28? Okay, 28. But there is a God. Ooh, he says these others couldn't do it. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. He had no idea what this was all about until right then. This is about what will happen. Your dream and the visions of your head upon your bed were these. And he rolls into it. He says, as for you, O king, Thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. He who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes, who made known the interpretation to the king. He says, it's not that I'm a smart guy, but God's having mercy on us who serve you. And that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching. And here's the dream. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you. And its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. That's what the king saw. That's what he saw. And this is what it meant. Verse 36 to 45. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. See again, it's not just Daniel saying, I did this all by myself. I get all the glory. He's saying, this. Now we're going to show you what it means. And I don't know if the three boys were there at that time, but he's giving them credit because he prayed with them, or they prayed with him. Verse 37, you, O king, are a king of kings. For the God, not the king of kings, but a king over kings, all the kings he'd conquered, had some Jewish ones there in his collection as well. You are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. We'll work our way down through this scene here. He said, you are the top of the heap. You're the gold. And you're going to see the metals sort of diminish in value as we move all the way down to the bottom. You see the stone coming in there at the bottom. We'll get to all of that. But he said, you are this head of gold. And at that point, can't you just see Nebuchadnezzar? Oh, I kind of like this dream so far. This is cool. And then he says, but you shall arise. For after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth, and the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. And as to the toes, as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not adhere or mix with clay. And so it wouldn't be strong. And they would scatter. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom the kingdom shall not be left to other people. In other words, it's not going to have a human head. It's not going to have a human ruler. This one is good news, by the way. It will not have verse 44, thank you so much. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and yes, the gold too, king. You're part of it. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. Can you see the boldness in this man? As he's given a moment of good news to King Nebuchadnezzar. And from that moment on, it's bad news, worse news, worse news, terrible news. And all of it turns to dust, including the gold dust. And it's all blown away, is what it meant. There on the screen, just follow along with me. The image is explained. The head of gold was Babylon, which ruled from 605 to 539. And the empire that took them down was the Medes and the Persians. And they ruled from 539 to 331. That was the breast of silver. And after them, this is just history unfolding, the prophecy unfolding. He wouldn't know any of this, but he would let them live, as you can well guess. Then the thighs of brass are the Greeks from 331 to 168. And then the legs of iron, it's Rome that conquered Greece from 168 to BC to 476 AD. That's a long reign. That's a long reigning empire. And then the feet of clay, it's divided nations. And I believe there's different opinions on this, but I believe it's talking about from 476 after the end of the Roman Empire to where we are right now. There's all kinds of empires all over the planet, or nations, or kingdoms. There's still some kingdoms, but from 476 to now. And then who do you imagine the rock who was not cut with hands just might be? It's our Jesus. It's Jesus. It's Christ coming to set up his kingdom. And which will reign forever and ever and ever. No, we would all love more details on this. And we'll get a little bit more when we get back towards the halfway point in the book of Daniel, where the same truth is unveiled again. But Daniel at this point, because he gave the interpretation and he told the king exactly what he saw, and it's all, if he had forgotten that the king is thinking, as Daniel is unfolding this, oh, wow, that's right. Oh, that's right. That's right. That's exactly what I saw. And all of it just pulverized and turned into powder. And so in verse 46 down to verse 49, Daniel gets a huge promotion. Look at this in verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel. I would love to have seen that, wouldn't you? This powerful king that everybody trembled before him. He falls down before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. And then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, from being dream boy to being a ruler over the province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. And also Daniel petitioned the king, and he set his buddies Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He said, can I just ask one more favor? Can my three friends come along and can we just kind of divide up and administrate the kingdom into three districts, I would suppose? And so he didn't forget his guys and he didn't forget the others either. But Daniel gets this massive promotion and a whole bunch of new friends, because had he not stepped in and interceded, they were dead men. They were gone. All of them. How could Daniel have known all of that? Well, it's really simple, you know. I'm in the right class. This is the right group of people. It's just one word, God. God knew it all. God knew what was coming. God is the one who lifts up nations and puts other nations down. That's how he knew. And Daniel was just in fellowship with God. He had a heart for God and he listened to God. And I wonder, do we do that too? Do we listen to him? And we learn to discern the voice of God. Now, I've got the voice of God in this book right here. And every other voice and every other suggestion that I would take as being possibly a word from God or possibly direction from God, even if it's circumstantial type stuff, I want to check it through what I know in Scripture and not just run off with some, you know, half-baked idea because I want to go do this or that. I want to filter it through the heart of God. God wants to speak to all of us. God wants to speak to us, and he wants to speak through us. How many of you want to hear from God? You really want to hear from God. You start in the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, and keep your heart open, and he's going to speak to you throughout your day, you know, and things like I always, 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 always talk about. He's going to make it so clear to you, that one today in your office. And, oh, I haven't talked to that person in a long time. I think I'll text them, or I think I'll email them, or maybe I'll go by and knock on their door. And you take those assignments from God. But first, the way that God begins to do a work in our hearts, even before we're open to receiving his word in the Bible, there was something of his Spirit that was speaking to us and drawing us and making us, reminding us of the emptiness in our heart before we ever read anything about that in Scripture. And then we discovered his book, and you said, you mean God wrote a book? Well, I want to know that book, and I want to study it. I might even come out on Wednesday night and study it together with a whole bunch of my friends in an old Burlington coat factory and just see what God has to say to me, even on a night like this. And then maybe God will give you dreams and visions and use those circumstances that will never contradict his word. But do we have a heart to hear and respond? And I think that is so key. If I'm ready to do his will and not mine, then like Jesus said in John chapter 10, he said, my sheep hear my voice. I know my sheep. I speak to them. My sheep hear my voice and I call them by name. And it'll be clear to you when God is speaking to you. The question is, are we listening? And it might be in circumstances like Daniel one day, as opposition continues to rise against followers of Jesus in our day. I think part of a pastor's call is to prepare his flock to stand in hard times, not to entertain a congregation, but to inform and to disciple and to speak the truth, even the hard parts of Scripture. That's part of the call of a pastor. And having done all, as the Scripture says, to stand. But there's one thing I see in this story tonight about this amazing man, Daniel. Daniel did more than just speak God's truth that day and in that season. He could have gone to the king and said, you know, you can go ahead and execute all these phony astrologers and wise men, like I said earlier. All you really need is me and my three friends, and we'll keep you balanced. But Daniel did more than just save their lives. I think what he did was an act of love for people that he had serious theological differences with. He helped to let them live. This was an act of love for a huge company of false prophets and occultists who were following doctrines of demons, some of them. And he saw to it that they got to live long enough where I think Daniel got to, I think it's an appropriate word, sort of in a pre-Christian era, he got to evangelize them and tell them about Yahweh. Yahweh did not go into captivity, my friends, he would have told them. Yahweh put us here to preserve us. And Yahweh, the one true and living God, loved you enough to send me here so that your lives could be saved that day, that huge company of them. I'm just very, very convinced that Daniel had evangelistic impact on these fellow students of his in the university as he talked to them about the one true God. And think about this. Having then lived with him for the rest of his life, he was there into his 90s. He never left, never went back to Judea or Israel. He never did. But you know what he did in those years? I believe he was continuing to speak truth, and you'll see it, but he was continuing to speak truth. And listen, as he was speaking truth, and contradicting some of the false notions that all those religious professionals were clinging to, one by one, I won't be surprised to find out I don't know how many, who would ever know, that their hearts turned and the prophecies that would have been given, already given, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, that he knew, and the other minor prophets as well, sharing with these holy, quote-unquote holy men, spiritual leaders, he left behind a deposit of truth so that one day, hundreds of years later, a pack of them from that region of the world would see a star, and they would follow the star, and they'd come to a place called Bethlehem. What are they called again? The Magi from this region. He said, we've seen his star in the east, and we've come to worship him, that the Messiah had come. Why? Because Daniel was stuck in Babylon, but he wasn't stuck. He was there in God's assignment, and he had a mission, and he took the mission, and he obeyed God, and he lived for him. He took his assignment, and I know it's right now, I shouldn't tell you what time it is, but it's 1 minute after. And today there was a song that came to my mind. I didn't write it. How many of you remember Larry Norman? Anybody remember Larry Norman? And man, this song really struck me a couple years ago when I was walking down on the beach. And it's just called I Am a Servant. And I'm listening for my name. And maybe that's you tonight. As you position yourself as a servant of God, saying, God, I'm just waiting for my call. So just listen to this and then I'll pray and we'll go home. I am a servant, I am listening for my name. I sit here waiting, I've been looking at the game that I've been playing, and I've been staying much the same. When you are lonely, you're the only one to blame. I am a servant, I am waiting for your call. I've been unfaithful, so I sit here in the hall. How can you use me when I've never given all? How can you choose me when you know I'd quickly fall? So you feed my soul, and you make me grow, and you let me know you love me. And I'm worthless now, but I made a vow, I will only bow before thee. Oh, please use me, I am lonely. I am a servant, I'm getting ready for my part. There's been a change, a rearrangement in my heart. At last I'm learning, there's no returning once I start. To live's a privilege, to love is such an art, but I need your help to start. I am your servant. And you are worthy of it all. Let's stand together. Let's sing this. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things,
And to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Let's sing that, I think, in the same spirit that that Larry Norman wrote that song in. Must have been written at a time where he felt like, God, I haven't given you everything. And let's give everything to him tonight. Let's make a statement to him, Lord, you are worthy of it all. And then wait and see what he'll call you to do and how he'll give you times where he gives you words to speak out to broken people and maybe resistant people, stubborn people, and words that will melt the ice of a cold, cold heart. Well, let's sing this to him. You are worthy of it all.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. Oh, you deserve the glory.
Lord, you deserve all of the glory. From you comes everything, Lord. So the wisest thing we could do is to give back to you everything and prepare for our call. Prepare for the moment, Lord, when the spotlight for us is put on an area of need and you call us to come and follow you there. Also, God, we just surrender to you, Lord, and use us in these dark days in which we live to bring the light of Jesus through our words, Lord, and our deeds and our prayer. So, Father God, we surrender to you in Jesus' name. And everybody that surrenders said what?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and fill you and inspire you and shake you up where you need to be shaken up and shake you out like the salt out of the shaker where he needs you to be sprinkled in this needy world. Grace and peace to all of you. God bless you all.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.